If you have your Bible or your Bible app or your Bible device, if you can turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 4, and we'll start from verse 1. And when you have it, say amen. And as you turn there, I'm going to expound on a statement I just said before. I said, you are living one of the greatest times of history. And I say that a lot when I preach, but I believe that to be so true. I'm going to say this one more time. You're living one of the greatest times in history. Now, some of you are looking at me like, all right, man, listen, I don't know if you watch the news. I don't know if you see what's going on in the world. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff happening. There's some, you know, political unrest. People are, you know, stressed out. And there's all kind of stuff happening. I don't know if you know what's going on, brother. Maybe you got to turn on the news. But I'll say it again. You're living one of the greatest times in history. Let me give you an example for this. In modern-day China, currently in China right now, Charisma Magazine says that every single day, 30,000 people are coming to Jesus on a daily basis. Now, I would be excited if that happened every year, because in China, you're not even allowed to just bring in Bibles, depending on what part of China you're in. I would be excited if that happened every month. If that happened every week, I'd be like, wow, that's just a move of God happening. But every single day, 30,000 people are coming to Jesus on a daily basis. To give you some concept of this, that means that in 2 days, what happened in China was happening at UCF, the whole campus would be completely saved, on fire for Jesus, born again, and on fire for him. And that's happening in communist China right now. That in modern-day Iran, historians say one of the greatest moves of God the world has ever seen is happening right now in modern-day Iran. That historians say in the last 10 years, more Muslims have come to Jesus than all of the subsequent years combined. Whew. That in India, one of my mentors, Lee Grady, was telling me that in a pastor's conference he was at, he noticed that there were a bunch of 14 to 16-year-old kids attending a pastor's conference. And he asked the pastor, he said, why are these kids here? And he said, well, Pastor Lee, the reason they're here is because they are the pastors of some indigenous churches, some churches in the indigenous areas. He said, why do you have 14 to 16-year-old kids as pastors? And he said, because there's such a move of God that we didn't have enough pastors, so we started training our Sunday school kids to be pastors, and they're seeing the greatest move of God in their regions. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was 14 years old, I was playing Nintendo. And these kids are seeing some of the greatest moves of God. They're pastoring churches because there's such a need for churches in India. Because of the move of God that's happening. You're living one of the greatest times in history. And I dare to believe that if God can do that in China and in Iran and in India, that God wants to do the same thing here in America. Because God has not forgotten the United States of America. But here's What I dare to think is that there's a generation that has taken to a narrative that is opposing this view of God being good. And I even see it permeating in the church sometimes. That we just saw, and I'm saying we here, let's make an exception, but there's people that believe that, you know what, God may not be a good God. I love the song y'all sing today, this morning, Lord, you are good, because he is indeed good. I say it like this, that Jesus is in a good mood. That he poured out his spirit on all flesh, that he healed all who came to him, and that he still did it then, doing it today, that he is indeed in a good mood. But there is a generation, like I said, millennials are called the most unchurched generation statistically America has ever seen. And I dare to think that it's not just because they don't believe. Let me give you a quick story. I've been talking about these NOW events that we do on these college campuses. And so we did this, when we plan for the Now event, we also work with student ministries and student leaders, and we're discipling and building up these student leaders, and we start to train them in something called prophetic evangelism. Now, prophetic evangelism is great because you're going out and you start to talk to people and you pray for people and you start to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there anything you want to say to this person? It's a really cool, exciting, nerve-wracking form of evangelism. And so we're going out talking to people, just praying with them, talking to them, and we're going in groups of two and three. And the Lord, in broad daylight in the middle of campus, Penn State's one of the larger campuses in America, and while we're walking, the Lord says, go to this person, go to this person. And we're about to end. The Lord says, go to this young lady here. And I go to her. I said, hey, what's your name? And she said, my name's Cassie. I said, Cassie, is there anything you need God to do in your life right now? And Cassie says, no, my life is great. I don't need anything. She goes, besides, I don't believe there is a God. Okay, tell me how you got to this point. And she tells me in 5 seconds, 5 minutes or less. And I said, and she just tells me why science and this and that make her believe that there is no God. And I said, okay, Cassie, can I, a Christian who had an encounter with God that changed my life forever, pray for you, an atheist that doesn't believe there's a God, to have an encounter with God that will change your life forever? And she said, if it makes you feel better. And I'm like, yeah, that'll make you feel great. So broad daylight in the middle of campus, one of the more busier intersections of Penn State University. People are walking to class. Start praying for this young lady. I said, Jesus, you love Cassie. You care for her. You know her life. And Lord, I just pray that, let her know you are real. You are who you say you are. Lord, would you touch her life right now? May she know that you are real and you love her. Now pause for a second. I wish I had enough faith to believe that what was going to happen happened, because I had no idea what was going to happen. But I'm praying, and as I'm praying, I notice that there's tears coming down her face. And I said, what's happening? And she said, I don't know. And I'm like, I think that's Jesus touching you. Let's keep praying, because I didn't know what else to do. So I'm like, Lord, you love Cassie, you care for her. I just pray the peace of God upon you. Again, another pause. The Bible says, Jesus said, has anyone ever read this verse where Jesus says, when you go to a town and you go to a house, let your peace rest on the house? Has anyone ever stopped and say, wait a minute, let your peace rest on the home? Like, what, is it like a hat? You just put it on the you know, little hat compartment there, and you just put your jacket there, and let me leave my peace here too, and then, you know, has anyone ever stopped and think that's kind of weird? But that shows me that the peace of God is both tangible and transferable. And that Jesus said that when you go out and evangelize, you go out somewhere to talk about who I am, let your peace touch them. That means that which is on you can touch someone else. In the Old Testament, when you touched a leper, they became peace. But in the New Testament, when you touched Jesus, they became whole. Then the Old Testament, you touched someone who was, you became sick. In the New Testament, when you say, get up and walk, what's on you gets on them. That what we have is more powerful than anything the world can come against you, can bring against you. And so I'm like, I just remember that verse. I'm like, Lord, let your peace touch her, Lord. I pray the peace of God doesn't make sense in our mind. Let it touch Cassie, Lord, that she would know you're real. And as I prayed that, she starts sobbing. Again, this is broad daylight in the busiest part of campus. People are looking at me like, what did you just say to her? She's sobbing and crying. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, Cassie, what's happening? She says, I've never felt peace like this in my entire life. She's like, whatever this is, I need this. I'm like, what do you mean? She said, my life is a mess, and 2 weeks ago, I've been so depressed that I've been self-medicating myself. Again, pause. 5 minutes ago, she told me her life was great. Eat anything. Every person's heart has a lock, and every lock has a combination. And we don't know the combination, but the Holy Spirit knows the combination to every person's heart. And right then, what was the Holy Spirit doing? He was unlocking the combination to this person's heart. And this is the powerful thing about the Holy Spirit. We may not know exactly what the combination is, but when the Holy Spirit comes in, he knows exactly the combination of every person's heart. And right now, the person who told me that she is completely fine, doesn't need anything, her life is great, now confessing that she's been depressed, she's self-medicating herself, and her life's a mess. And whatever this is, she needs it. And so what do we do next? I'm like, I don't know what to do. Let me just keep praying. If it's not broken, don't fix it. Let's just keep going. So I keep praying, and the Lord gives me words of knowledge about her life. And I say, hey, is this make sense? This is happening with your family. This happened in relationships. And she's like, how do you know this about me? You're a stranger. There's no way you could know this. And I said, I said, Jesus is telling me that so you would know that he's real, that he loves you, that he cares for you, and that he doesn't want you to do life alone. And for 45 minutes, this girl's sobbing and crying. And because minutes ago, she didn't believe there was a God, and now the God that she didn't believe in is now revealing stuff about her life, and it's touching her heart, and there's no way she can escape this moment. And I believe there's a generation that is longing to believe that they are loved by God. But for whatever reason, they've been told or they've heard that God doesn't love them. And so some of them, because they've been told that, they don't believe there is a God. That's what they've told themselves. And there's this narrative that's happening. There's, I would call it fake news generation, that has said that God doesn't love me. And they started partnering, and they keep saying these words, and they're partnering with the ministry of death. Paul says, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the ministry of life. The Greek word for death is thanatos. And I think it's funny that there is a movie out that talks about a supervillain, the ministry of death, Thanos. I'm not going to ruin any spoilers here. Who's after to wipe away a generation. But what is the answer to that? Is a group of people who are supernatural, who just become aware of who they are, that says, we can't let a generation go away like this. We've got to stand. And I think God is speaking to us in so many ways. It says, you're the generation, and what's in you is bigger than what's out there. That the ministry that's in you, the ministry of life and hope and grace through Jesus, is bigger than the ministry of death that the enemy's trying to destroy a generation with. That as we read in Exodus chapter 4, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And I think this is the question the Lord asks so many of us. What is in your hand? Because you may say, brother, you know, I hear what you're saying. You know, you're doing ministry in college campuses. That's cool. That's a generation. You're reaching them. I don't know how I could do it. I'm a banker. I'm a nurse or a doctor, or I'm doing this, have my business. I don't see how I can impact a generation. And I think the Lord would ask you, what is in your hand? I'm reminded of a young boy. let me before I say that, has anyone ever heard of processionary caterpillars? Anyone? I'm not a big fan of bugs. I get the most craziest nuclear bug killer I can find. I don't care if it destroys half the planet. I don't like bugs. I'm just like, die, you know? And they still live. It's crazy. Processionary caterpillars are unique because what they do is they follow each other perfectly in line. They are just exactly in line. If you see them, they can go lines for like miles because they'll just follow each other. They don't look to the left or the right. And so this gentleman, he wanted to do some experiments and testing on these worms or these caterpillars. So he put them, and he had them basically kind of structured a way where they would just go around this pot. And that's all they would do. And he said, you know, I wonder if they break after, you know, they get hungry. You know, if they need some water, you know, if they needed some substance, will they break? And so what he would do is just, they wouldn't break. So he put some food next to them. And they wouldn't break. They kept going and going. And even though everything they needed was right there, they just kept going and going. And I think for a minute, I think the Lord wants to restore this belief of not just going, but to believe that he can move in any moment, in any given circumstance, that the supernatural can invade my natural. Can I tell you, you're not just a natural being, you're a supernatural being having a natural experience. And I think God wants the supernatural to be so alive in you that any person that's around you would have a supernatural experience because of that which is on you. Now, I love coffee. Some of you who've had a conversation with me, you've heard that I love coffee. Now, there's a brand that I particularly love. It's called Starbucks. I'm a big Starbucks fan. I have a gold card. I've had a gold card since 1990-something. You may call me an addict. I just call myself a loyal fan. So bless you for that. I'm a big Starbucks fan. Now, here's the thing. I have a home office, but I also have four kids. So when I have four kids in a home office, that doesn't work out well because they say, Daddy, do you want to play Connect Four? And I said, of course I do. And then I go and play Connect Four. And then I'll go back and like, Daddy, do you want to do this? Of course I do. So my home away from home office is Starbucks. And you know what happens when I go to Starbucks? I go in, I get my latte, I listen to some worship songs, and I'm working on my messages, and I'm sipping. And I come home maybe 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever hours later. And my wife, my beautiful wife, who's right there, God bless you. Thanks. Amazing cook, by the way. She an amazing wife. She'll come and give me a hug. She says, you've been at Starbucks, haven't you? And I say, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, woman. Just kidding. And I say, how do you know? And she goes, well, first you're holding up a cup that's a latte in there. I say, okay, other than that? And she said, because you smell like Starbucks. And I've noticed something. When you stay in Starbucks for more than 30 minutes, you start to smell like that environment. You start to smell like the coffee. You start to smell like the environment that you're in. And I realized something. The more we're in one environment, we carry the atmosphere in that environment. Peter and John said, silver and gold, we don't have. What we have, we give to you. They carry the environment of Jesus wherever they went. And the more we spend time with him, listen, it's easy to do ministry. I've been in ministry. This is my 12th year in vocational ministry. I'm an evangelist. I love doing what I do. I'm so privileged and honored to do it. But I can confuse the work of ministry with spending time with Jesus. I can confuse the work of evangelizing and studying to get a message as opposed to just spending time with the person, Jesus. I have my wife there. If I said, hey, you know what? We're supposed to spend time today, so let's spend time right now. And we just kind of go through the checklist. It's very methodical, but it's not heartfelt. And I think Jesus is inviting all of us to time where we sit with him and encounter him and be with him and spend time with him. It's great to read the Bible every day and pray every day. It's important. But are we doing it out of religious duty or out of discipline? Or are we doing it to encounter him? Reading the Bible is important, but are we engaging with the God of the Word when we read the Word? And that's not always easy, but as we sit there, we're like, Lord, I want to be with you. And here's what happens when that happens. Here's what happens. This happens to anyone. As you spend time with him, you start to carry the atmosphere of heaven around you. As you look at his face, you start to carry the atmosphere of heaven around you. What's in your hand? Number one, time. Yourself. Maybe you're like, dude, I don't have a lot of time. If you have 15 minutes, can you disengage from everything that's going on in the world? Can you become away from the work of habit? Just like that processionary caterpillars. I got to do this. Listen, I am such a rich, I'm not going to say ritualistic. I have like habits. Like I get up at 5 in the morning to go to the gym. I get up at this time to do this. I get this time to do this. I can become very rigid in my schedule. But I've noticed, let me say it like this. I'm going to pull up a quote here. I've heard Abraham Joshua Heschel, he's a philosopher, or Heschel. Sorry, I'm mispronouncing his name. If any of you are related to him, my apologies. He says, humanity creates routine, life becomes routine, and routine is resistant to wonder and glory. And I think God wants to restore the wonder and glory of walking with him. Here's what happens at any one, listen, we all know who Solomon is. Solomon was the most average leader in the world one night. He goes to sleep and the next morning he's the smartest, most wisest man in the world. Adam was alone one night. The next morning he wakes up and he has the spouse that he's longed for. One moment in God's presence could completely change everything in your life. So I say it like this. Moses had one encounter with God, we talked about what's in your hand. He had one encounter with the burning bush. And not only did his life change forever, but the destiny of two nations changes because of one man's encounter with God. Let me ask you a question. What nation is waiting for you to have a fresh encounter with Jesus? And this is not like you need to pray harder. Not that at all. Because truth be told, we all do things really hard and we do it faithfully, and that's good. But what I just really felt this morning was that I think the Lord is inviting us to a deeper and intimate place with him where we engage him in prayer. And it's not just to, I'm going to pray for 45 minutes or 30 minutes or 15 minutes, but Lord, what do you want to do today? Lord, I want to look at your face and I want to spend time with you and I want to behold you. And whatever it is you want to do, I'm not controlling the narrative anymore, but what is it that you want to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it's the last verse, says, and when we with unveiled faces behold the glory of God, it's like we're looking into a mirror. The Amplified says it like this. It's like we're looking into a mirror. And it says, and we are changed with ever-increasing glory, we're being transformed into his likeness through God who is a spirit. So I'm going to say that one more time. And when we with unveiled faces behold the glory of God, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory by God who is a spirit. So here is what Paul is saying. I'm going to paraphrase it. That which you are beholding is what you are becoming. You want to talk about fake news and the fake narrative. The more we start to believe what the enemy is saying, the more we start to look at what the enemy is saying, we start to become it. But the more we start to say, you know what, God is in a good mood. He's not withholding himself from me, but he loves me, and he wants to be with me, and he wants to spend time with me, and he wants to make me more like him. The more I look at him, the more I'm becoming like him. And that's a good thing. Oh, wow. I know time's running out. So let's make this really practical. Because I said, what's in your hand? Here's the cool thing. And I literally preached a little bit about this over 3 days, so I'm going to do this in the next 5 minutes. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am in them, and they are in me. So I want you to think about this. Jesus says that you're in him, right? That's a good thing. And then Paul says that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit's in you. So you're in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in you. And you don't get a junior Holy Spirit. You have the full Holy Spirit in you, in full power and full authority. So can I tell you, you are a walking encounter. That anyone around you could have an encounter with God that would change their life forever because they're encountering you. The difference is, are you aware of it? Because when we become aware, cautiously aware, that you know what? God is in me. I'm in him. That means he's all around me. It's like a burrito. He's in me. I'm getting excited. He's around me. And that when I go somewhere, the atmosphere starts to change. And I'm not making this up. Listen, I don't glow in the dark when I pray. I'm not anyone special. You want to see how flawed I am? Just ask my wife, because she spends time with me all the time. So I'm a very flawed person. Again, I don't glow in the dark when I pray. You know, nothing really special about me. But I just know that I'm loved. I'm believing it more and more. And I'm believing that the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in me. That anything could happen when I go to a place not because of me, but because of him who's in me, him who's around me, and because there's a generation that's being awakened to the fact that they're loved. I walked into Starbucks just a few days ago, surprise Starbucks. I walk into Starbucks, and a barista who only started working there like maybe a few days ago, she says, "You know what? I'm so happy you're here." I don't even know her name. She just started working there. And I'm like, "Why do you say that?" She said, "When you step in here, I don't know what it is, but literally the atmosphere changes in this place." She goes, "There's people in here, they're upset, they're angry, but you walk in here and there's just such," she goes, "there's something so changes here. It becomes so pleasant." She goes, "I'm so happy you're here." I'm like thinking in my head, I'm like, is she a believer, Lord? Like, you know, is she prophesying to me? I don't know. And I just share these stories because I believe if it happened to me, it could happen through you, if not more so. If not more so. I'm going to give you one last story, and I'm going to end here. And again, I'm going to ask you, what's in your hand? And I think the Lord's asking you this, what's in your hand? It doesn't matter what age you are. You can be 11, 12, and see one of the greatest moves of God in your campus. You could be 85 and think that your best days are behind you, and I can't tell you, your best days are ahead of you. If you believe that God's with you and his Spirit's on you, and that everywhere you go, you carry the atmosphere of heaven. I'm going to say this one last thing. Rohit, my friend are back there, we used to work together when I was a financial analyst. And I don't know if you remember this, Rohit. There was a coworker who trained me in my job. His name is Cameron. Cameron was an atheist who didn't believe in God. And he would make fun of me because I was a Christian. Has anyone ever worked with someone like that? Kind of obnoxious atheist, you know? Okay, God loves them, but, you know, does he really love them? I kind of wonder sometimes. And this guy would make fun of me and just, "Oh, you believe whatever." And I'm like, "Okay, whatever, Cameron. You know, God loves you too." And one day, Cameron comes up to me. Do you remember Cameron, by the way? Okay. Cameron comes up to me. He says, "David, I have such a throbbing headache." And I'm like, "Okay." And he said, "Do you have any Advil?" And I'm like, and I look through my desk. I'm like, "No, I don't have any Advil." I said, "But I do have something." And he goes, "Anything. My head is killing me." And so, in what can only be described as the book of Acts, chapter 31, I close the book, I close my desk, and I stand up, I close my eyes, I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, "Jesus, you love Cameron. You care about him. Lord, I pray that his headache," and by the way, as I'm praying, I could feel the death rays coming from his eyes into my being, piercing my soul, like, "What are you doing to me?" And I said, "Lord, you love Cameron. You care about him. I just pray, Jesus, heal his headache right now. Let him know you are real. You are who you say you are." And I said, "Jesus' name, amen." And I stop, and I go back to my desk, and I start working. And he stands there for like 5 minutes, death ray still on. And he's like, "What did you just do?" And I said, "How's your headache?" And he looks, he goes, "Oh my gosh, it's completely gone." And I said, "That's Jesus on the outside. He wants to work on the inside. I've got to get back to work. I'll talk to you later." And I just kept typing. 2 weeks later, Cameron comes up to me. He says, "Hey, David." I said, "What's up, Cameron?" He says, and this is exactly how he said it, "Can you do that prayer thing you did last time?" Like, whispered it. Like, he pretty much, like, SOS'd it. Like, I could barely hear it. And I'm like, "What did you say?" He goes, "Can you do that prayer thing you did last time?" Now, when an atheist who doesn't believe in God asks you to do that prayer thing, can I tell you, the kingdom of God is at hand? And that's what Jesus was saying. He was like, "Listen, the kingdom's not far. It's for whoever can grab a hold of it. It's right within your reach." Say, if you're willing to not just processionary caterpillar, just go through life, but if you're willing to say, "I'm part of something so much bigger and I want to take a hold of it," you'll see the kingdom at hand. And so I prayed for Cameron and he was completely healed. And God started opening his heart. A couple of weeks later, "Hey, can we talk?" And he started telling me stuff about his life. And he said, and I said, "Cameron, I'm going to pray for you." And he said, "No, you don't have to." But I did, of course. And then, like, I'd pray for him. And I talked to him, and a year later, you know, he ends up leaving the company. I end up going into ministry. I see him at a Circuit City. This tells you how far back this was. Circuit City, and me and my wife are going to go and buy something, and I hear my name, "David, David." I was like, "Well, who's that?" And I see this guy running towards me. I said, Cameron, what's up? I haven't seen you so long. And the first, I said, this is my wife. And he looks at her and he says, your husband's the biggest reason I'm back in the church in a relationship with Jesus. He ends up giving his life to Jesus at some point. I didn't know when. Because he had one encounter. Here's the cool thing. I'm not special. But during that time when I was working there, people heard about that healing. So they started coming up to me. And maybe Rohit may remember this. People from different departments would say, hey, I hear you do this prayer thing. Can you pray for my back? Can you pray for my ACL? Can you pray for my knee? I was going to start taking offerings. I'm like, listen, guys, listen. Yeah. But when that happens, I didn't work at a Christian company. I worked at a secular company, but God's hand was there because someone was willing to take a little bit of risk. The culture of risk is when you see God move in such crazy ways. You may have people that work with you, listen to what they're saying, hear their heart, but know that you have the ministry of reconciliation. You have pain in your body. Can I just pray for you? Hey, can I talk to you? Can I pray for you? You're going through that? I'm going to pray that the peace of God rests in you. Let me pray right now. And you'll start to see God move because you're giving him room to move. Can we pray?